That's good to see you. Now, for the order of my steps, and this is, God willing, going to be a series you may see pop up here and there. A question came up a couple of weeks ago, actually a couple of times, and it was something that I said I better start, not only from within the church, but outside from other Christians and from other people. They're struggling with, you know what, I'm studying the Bible and I'm doing what I'm supposed to. Why don't I see God? How come I'm not seeing the evidence of God or and all of this? And they're struggling with that. They're kind of like, well, help me with that. Help me to gain an understanding. Well, yeah, and you always hear me refer back to 2 Timothy 3, where it talks about the terrible times. And one of the reasons why it's called terrible times is because we stopped investing in God and really start investing in self. So I'm going to show you, hopefully, by giving you a series of different things. And of course, we can do major sermons on all these, but I'm going to order my steps to kind of give the basic foundation to what we need to do in order to get back on track or to get on track in the first place. Let me give you an example here first. Now, I think all of us have bought something, an item of some sort, and with that item comes with a warranty, correct? The item comes with a warranty. And I've bought, you know, and I've seen it, and it was nice to know that if something ever happened to it, I could take it back to them, and they'll either replace it or they'll fix it. So it's covered. However, if you read a little deeper on anything that has a warranty, it'll say, if not used in the way that it was made to be used, the warranty is void. Right? Okay, now it's actually an excellent illustration of where we are at. Nothing changed with the warranty and nothing changed with the item. Everything changed with how we decided to use it. Now, God's word is our instruction and our guidance to stay with under his grace and to really understand and receive his blessings. Now, we get the blessings all the time, but you won't benefit from it if you're not within it, if that makes sense. Okay, and it doesn't leave us. We tend to choose to leave it. Does that make sense? Everybody get that? We tend to choose to leave. And how do we tend to choose? Well, God gives us instruction on everything, and we do it our way. And we still want the warranty to cover it. Think about it. Let's say you got a new car, and you know how the warranties work on cars, and they cover certain things, but I decide to drive my car into a lake. Now, all of a sudden, some odd reason, it's not working. I take it back to the shop, and I go, I'm sorry. It's not working. It's waterlogged. Can you please give me a new car? They would go, sure, right? Is that what they would? No, not at all. Okay? No, because that's not what that car was meant to be used for. In the same way, when God gives us these guidances and these instructions for our lives, it works under a certain thing. Turn your bulletins over. And the name of this order my step is readjusting relationships. Now, this is just one of many. And here's my disclaimer first. Even though I'm giving some foundations for all of these, there's so much more in all of these in the Bible. So I gave the one that closely covers the sound doctrine, but I encourage you to study each of these topics even more, okay? But I'm saying these are the ones that kind of give us the firm answer to what God is saying for each of these. Now, first of all, when we live by loving God, it guides our entire life, okay? So in other words, in order for me to truly benefit from God, I have to love God. Now, loving God isn't some emotional feeling that you have. It's going to be a lifestyle. Look what he says here in Romans 8, 28. And it says, and we know, and the key is we know, that in all things, everybody say all things. What does that include? Everything. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So it says, all things, in all things, God works for the good. But he only does it for one group, those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So everybody else, whatever happens, kind of happens. Does that make sense? You really don't benefit from it. I know we always love to say, and humans like to say this, everything happens with a purpose. Well, not necessarily. For a Christian, it does. And if you notice closely in what the scripture is saying, what he doesn't invest in is changing your circumstances. What he does is allow you to benefit in all circumstances. He said, in all things, he works for your good. So in certain cases, it doesn't matter where you go, what you're doing. In certain cases, and we'll talk about that, he's saying, whatever you do, I'm going to work that out for your good as long as you're living in love. How do you live in love? Well, who are those who that love God? It says in 2 John 6, and this is love. He says that we walk in obedience to his commands. You don't hear that preached a lot today. We love to think grace is this thing in which we absolutely do absolutely nothing. Right? We think we say, I receive it, and I'm not going to do nothing. But you just saw right here, he says, this is love that we walk or live. The Greek word for that is, that's how my actions are based on, in what? In obedience to his command. Y'all catch that? It says, as you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Okay? So it's circular in the way that works. I love by doing what he says, and I do what he says by loving. Kind of crazy, isn't it? Okay? Because you're going to see how he tells us how to love one another, how to love him. Everything is going to be in love. And when I do that, I'm loving. Does that make sense? And it can seem a little confusing, but just understand. So the whole thing is love, but it's fully based on him. Completely based on God. If I truly love him, now understand what John 14:15 says. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Let me tell you what he's not saying. What he's not saying is, hey, go out there and obey my commands so that you love me. It's not what he's saying. Okay? What he's saying is, if you really love me, if you're not sure if you love me, check yourself out. Are you obeying my commands? Because if you do, then you love me. Did y'all catch that? Okay? So in other words, I won't obey his commands to love him. I'll obey his commands if I love him. So if I'm not living in what God says, I don't love him. Remember that verse that says, anyone who becomes a friend to the world becomes an enemy to God? Okay? He's saying, you can say I love you all you want, but your actions will show otherwise. And that's going to be the answer that's going to go by. Y'all get this, okay? Or how we live will display how we are. So this first section is what's going to be in a lot of these series to show us that we are to live in love, and us living in love is doing what he tells us. Now, unlike human dictators, we don't just do it for them to show that they're boss. God's commands is for our protection and for our guidance. The reason why he gives them to us is to guide and to help us. When we choose not to, we put ourselves in danger. So I'm going to use one of these commands that he gives us to show you how we've been voiding our warranty or stepping outside of grace. A major part of what God commands is how we are in our relationships. How are we in our relationships? Now, like I say, I counsel all the time, and not just couples. I'm talking about Christians, just how they are with other people. So I took some basic things that we're supposed to have, and these foundations, if they don't exist, you can ask God to bless it as much as you want. It's meaningless. You drove your car into a lake. Do y'all get this? Okay? The warranty is void until you choose to drive the car the way it's supposed to. In other words, until you choose to be within his umbrella, it will not benefit you. In other words, these relationships will not work out for the good, for your good, because you're not within him. Does everybody get this? No? Yes? Gotta make sure y'all get this. Okay. All right. Praise God. Now, watch this. Our relationship with unbelievers, okay? Once again, the Bible has so much more information on all these, so I took some of the firmest ones I can grab to give to you, to give you an idea that if you're missing these, it makes you want to readjust. You need to readjust that relationship. First of all, we are not to partner with them. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. He says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. If he stopped there, that should be the answer. He just told you not to be. Yoked together means partnering with. You both have equal say, okay? So not only is this talking about marriage, this is also talking about business. This is also talking about friendship. This is also talking about decision making. Do y'all get this? There, you cannot be equal with. He says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? So he made that very clear. Now, once again, you'll say that, but you'll still see Christians in very yoked positions with partners. They have their excuse, but they're basically saying to God, I got this. But now they want you to pray for them, and they want things to change, but they already told God, I don't need you, by ignoring him. Do y'all get this? So if I ignore him, how do I expect him to bless me in it? We think he's just going to ignore what he said and not do what he said. Watch what it says. But the other thing we are responsible for is winning them. Our lives must minister to them. Everybody say must. So my job down here isn't to ignore them and try to get into my own little Christian community. My job is to minister to as many people to get them to come in to the Christian community. 1 Corinthians 9, 22 to 23, he says, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. It's an inconvenience. It's a me going out of my way in order to win you. I become like you. When it says become like you, it doesn't mean I have become a sinner. It means I understand where you're coming from. I make it so you know I understand where you're coming from. I don't talk from my point of view. I talk from your point of view, guiding you in the right way. That means I have to do a lot of listening, a lot of understanding. Do you understand that? Not accepting, but knowing where you're at in order to get you where you need to be. He says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I might share in its blessings. In other words, I don't do this for me. I don't do this to make me happy. That's why my inconvenience is meaningless. I do this for the gospel. We're here for a purpose. Okay? So that's part of our relationship. We have to readjust to unbelievers. Let's look at another one. And this first one, before I get to the rest of them, because the rest of them are really based off of what he's saying in this line. All Christians' relationships must have one main purpose. Understand this, okay? Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence of Christ. Did y'all catch that? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, what does that mean? Because, like I said, when we hear the word submit, it's usually just based on wives and because we don't know the word submit, and it's been used wrong. People have changed it into subservient, okay? And that's wrong, okay? And one thing we and our culture have done, and I'm talking about the world culture, and it's gotten worse in certain cases, gotten better in other cases, is we made it seem like God made men here and women here, and we made them so they're unequal. That's not what the Bible says, okay? Men and women are equal. They just are different. Do y'all get this? We both serve a purpose, both equally important to God. Does that make sense? Okay, equally important to God. It's so important for us to recognize that. So when it says submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, it means I yield to the role that Christ placed you in. That's why I got to make sure this is clear. I don't yield to you based on you, and I don't yield to you based on me. I yield to you based on the role God put you in. I don't yield to you to how you're acting, even if you're outside of that role, we're going to see, but I act based on the role God put you in. That's what it means, out of reverence for Christ. So if it was a good king or a bad king, I still follow the king, as long as the king doesn't make me go against God. Do y'all get this? Y'all see how this works, okay? So I have to make sure I understand it's based on the role God puts you in, not the way I see it. So now let's break these down. I'm going to go with the husbands first. Husbands' relationship with their wives. As marriage is sacred, the role of the husband must mimic Christ's relationship with the church. Everybody say must. This is not an option. Do y'all get this? This is necessary. Okay? And look what it says here. It says in Ephesians 5, 25 through 28, it says, husbands, love your wife just as. Everybody say just as. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, this is clear. What this is showing us is Jesus gave himself based on God for the church. Y'all get that? Husbands have to give themselves based on Christ for their wives. Do y'all get this? Okay? So it doesn't mean you're the leader, master, do what I say. It means you're responsible for. Big difference, isn't it? In other words, eventually I'm going to have to answer to God for my wife. And it won't be I kept her in line, she listened to what I said, but no. It says love her based on me. Do y'all get this? Y'all see this, okay? So I got to love her based on me. And when it says making her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, first of all, it means I got to be right with him in order for me to help her to be right with him. This is a process, okay? And that's why the husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. If you're being a true Christian, that means you're growing in the Lord. So you love your wife by helping her to grow in the Lord. This is a process. We put more in the romance and the togetherness of marriage and the happiness of marriage, and all those are secondary. Our relationship with Christ is by far the first. If you do those first, the other ones will fall in line. Because we put those others first, and this is for the husbands, that's why you see a failure in marriage in many cases. Do y'all get this? Because we haven't followed God in the first place. We've ignored him in the first. That's why he says in the same way. He also shows that they must consider, we're talking about the husband, their wives as partners in this relationship. And I should have put the word equal because he's going to show us this when he shows partners. Partners mean equal. And it's saying, 1 Peter 3, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. What does it mean that? I must consider my wife and every decision I make. Everybody say every. Okay. So as a husband, doesn't mean I make the rules, you got to follow. Like I say, you got some other cultures that are doing that. Mine is, there's going to be sometimes she's going to have the complete answer. There's going to be sometimes I'm going to have the complete answer. There's going to be sometimes we both have a piece and it comes together. So before a decision is made, I have to consider my wife based on God. Have to. Must. I can think it's crazy, but I must consider what she's saying before a decision is made. And in my decision, that consideration is going to come into play. And God is going to question me on that. So, Keith, when you made that decision, where did your wife come in on that? Well, I thought, wait, I didn't ask you that. Do y'all get this? Remember, we're one body. If I eat something and it tastes good, but it upsets my stomach, my taste have a say and my stomach have a say. Do y'all get that? One body. If I just keep eating and getting sick, that's called stupid. I mean, there's no other way of putting it, right? But it tastes good. Well, you're getting sick, but it tastes good. And that's how we're doing. Not realizing this is how relationships are. You're eating, husbands, and then a wife is sick, problem. Do y'all see this? That's why it says we have to live with them, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect, watch this, as the weaker partner. Now, people see the word weaker. We're like, oh, see, they're not equal. No. He didn't say better. He did say weaker. I gave you the example one time, and I think y'all heard it. If you drive a car, I'm going to give you two things on that car. Steering wheel and a wheel. Which one's stronger? The wheel, Pastor. Okay, yes, the wheel. The wheel. You could not put the weight of the car on the steering wheel, could you? Right? Okay? You could not do it. However, if I got rid of the steering wheel, could you drive the car? No. If I got rid of the wheel, could you drive the car? No. They're both equally important and needed. It just so happens that wheel is stronger. That's the role God gave it. You understand it? For that car to run, the wheel has to be, that's what he's saying. So he's saying, in this role that I have given you, I've made you stronger. I have made you stronger, and you better treat them with respect, even though they're weaker. Still equal, they're weaker. It says, as heirs with you of gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And as you guys said, we wonder how many times you pray to God and it seems like it goes nowhere. It's because of what we are with our wives. Our prayers hit a brick wall because it says it will hinder our prayers. That's one example. There's many other things that it talks about with the husband. We're going to do the wives now. Watch this. Wives, readjust to your husbands. It says, wives' relationship with the husband must be based on God, not on anything else. Do y'all get this? must be based on God, okay? Now, in Ephesians 5, 22-24, says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, once again, there's that word submit. It doesn't say subservient. It says recognize or yield to their position. Now, watch what he means when he says, it says, for the husband is the what? Head. It didn't say the husband should be. It doesn't say the husband could be. It's saying husband what? Is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Do you see why he made us stronger? Now, I agree. I know some of you women are probably saying, well, they don't act like it. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. And that's a whole nother. We just read what the men have to do. And that's what I'm saying. So men, immediately realizing what you already have, the potential that you're supposed to be, just means you haven't tapped into that potential God has given you. Does that make sense? If you're not being the head, you're missing out on something. Okay, that's on you. In other words, it's not because you can't, you're choosing not to. He's given us everything we need to be the head. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, it says, I had to move that out of the way because I'm hearing a buzz. All right, so it's saying, I lost my way. Oh, verse 23. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in what? A few things. Things they should take. Other things that they think they're good at. No, everything. Now, what does it mean? Now, once again, it says, as church submits to Christ. Now, the church has to obey Christ because he's Christ. It's submitting or yielding to who Christ is. Wives, understand, husband is the head, so it's not an obeying, it's an understanding that there's a recognition of he has to answer for everything. If my wife went out and did something that I didn't know about, I'm still held accountable for it. Did y'all catch that? I'm still held and she's in danger. Think about that for a minute. She goes out and just does something and thinks, well, he doesn't know what he's talking about, so I just did it on my own. Sounds great, and you have other people say, I agree with that. Problem is, I'm outside of the boundaries of God, right? My wife has to go, I'm struggling with this, can we talk about it? And there has to be communication. So as you notice here, it says, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. It's not going to be a comfortable thing. Absolutely not. But you have to do it because he made the roles purposely. If you don't roll to get to the roles and you just try to fit the situation, you've already put yourself in danger with God. Something else, isn't it? He created a perfect plan for us to follow. It also shows God provides your strength to follow his instruction. Now, many women, we'll say, are very strong women. And I agree as a human. Spiritually, not so much. And this goes for men too, but not so much. How do I know this? Look what he says here in 1 Peter 3:1-4. It says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that, now, stop for a minute, because immediately a lot of us, you'll hear and you'll think the submission only comes when he's being the head, correct? Look what this verse says. It's saying, be submissive so that if any of them do not believe the word. So it's not just talking about an unbelieving husband. It's talking about a husband who is a believer, not believing or doing something outside of the word. Did y'all get that? So it's both cases, all right? So he's saying, now how? He's saying to the women, here's your strength. This is the strength I have given you. He's saying they must be won over. What does it say? I can't hear you. Oh, I still can't hear you. What does it say? Huh? Without words. They can be won over without words by the behavior of their wife. Did y'all catch? Now, what this is not saying, it's not saying not to talk. It's saying your strength is going to be your actions. Do y'all get this? It's saying how you act is going to minister. Now, doesn't mean all of them are going to get it. He's saying the best thing that is going to work is your strength. Does everybody get that? Is your strength is going to be your actions. Your actions. It says they may be won over without words by the behavior when they see two things, the purity and reverence of your lives. So it doesn't just mean you go out and you act. It means you act godly. You understand? Just because you act and you do something that the world may say is right, still didn't do anything. Did y'all get this, wives? Okay? So it's not saying go out and just be what you want to be. No, no. You have to act in purity and reverence. What does that mean? So the purity part means when I watch you, so when I watch my wife, her actions have to be fully based on the word. And even when she has another reason not to, here's where the reverence comes in, she still does what the word says anyway. Did y'all catch that? I'm not talking about what you do in life and not what you do in other things. This is going to be included in life. I'm not talking about what you do that you think is right. It has to be what God is. When I see her, her actions has to be everything that the Bible says. And even when there may seem to be a better way, right? When there may seem to be a better way, she still goes and does what he says. Why? Out of reverence. Purity and reverence. Do y'all get that? When they see the purity and reverence, when they see the purity and reverence of lives, your beauty, here's another strength, should not be not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing gold jewelry and fine clothes. He's not saying not to wear these, and he's not saying not to do this. He's saying that should not be what defines your beauty. Now, I say this, and I keep stressing this, but you'll find more wives will invest on how they look to win their husbands instead of what's coming out of them to win their husbands. What I mean by that is nothing wrong with looking nice, but that's not your beauty, believe it or not. That's a very fading beauty, as it says in Proverbs 31, okay? And it doesn't mean it's fading because you'll get older. It just means it's fading. Human, fleshly fading, after we see it for a while, and I'm not talking about men, I'm talking about period. Yeah? But true, everlasting, ever-growing beauty comes from somewhere else. It said, instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Powerful. Not used. Very rarely seen. It says, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, this doesn't mean you say nothing. This doesn't mean you doesn't have a say. It means your power is much more powerful than what you think, but are you basing it on what you think is strong or on what God thinks is strong? Amen? Once again, not me saying it. The Bible is showing this. So we see the strength of the husband. We see the strength of the wife. Watch this. We have to readjust the strength as parents. In this small verse here, he gives a lot. Watch what he says this. In Ephesians 6, 1-4, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Let me stop there for a minute. Now, we're saying, well, this is a command for the children. Yes, but it's a command for the parents to raise their children. That's what this is. Children, the term authority is so important. So important. We sometimes raise our kids in a servitude type thing. I want to make them happy. I don't want them to be mad. I don't make them eat something they don't want to eat, blah, blah, blah. We give them those things, right? That's not what it says. It says obey. So we have to teach them to obey. But he says something here in the Lord. Everybody say in the Lord. Did y'all catch that? Now, so don't obey based on keys. I have a bunch of rules in my house that I probably want to set, but I had to make sure, and there's a reason why I had to make sure, that they weren't just Keith Smith rules. They're very dangerous because they affect the flesh and mentally things if I don't do it in the right way. It's saying, for this is right, honor your father and mother. So you want to raise them to understand who you are. I know today's world, it sounds so good when they say, me and my mom, you have a daughter and a mom saying, we're best friends. Or it's dangerous. You were meant to be best friends. That role doesn't work that way. All right. There is a and an E, as I used to tell my kids. OK, there is the person who is in charge and the person who has to follow. And the difference between husband and wife, children, it does say obey. Wives, it does not. OK, obeying may fall into it at times, but there's a submission and understanding. While children, there is an obeying. And there has to be an honor because this is my mom and dad. The minute you disrespect your parents, and parents, you're training them this to protect them, not for you. Do you all get this? In other words, if my child disrespects me, I don't go after them because they disrespected me, because it's not about me. I go after them because they're going against God. God says, how dare you go against a mother or a father whom I have put in place? Do y'all remember when Saul and the Old Testament was messing up? And he should have been killed based on human standards. But David understood, who am I to touch one of God's anointed? Y'all remember he said that? Now, everybody would agree, but Saul's trying to kill you, man. He was like, it is not my place to touch one of God's anointed. In the same way, as a parent, there's an anointing that I must guide to my children to respect that anointing. Not me, the office I hold as a father, the office my wife holds as a mother. Does that make sense? They must respect that. That's why I sing, all your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Problem is, the enjoying and the long life are going to be non-existent for a lot of kids because we're not raising them to honor. We are not. We've become friends. We've become negotiating partners. We've become, right? We've become all these things, and they don't honor. We don't raise them that way. That's our fault, and we placed our children in danger. You're not friends and not to. But watch this. Very important. Verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, now let me stop. What does it mean to exasperate? If I raise them, I'm going to have to answer to God. And if they get angry or frustrated, and he asks, where did I tell you to do what you just did? Now what do you say? Fathers. Right? See, sometimes we do it out of anger and frustration. Correct? Okay? Cannot exist. He says, do nothing out of anger. Do y'all get this? Or frustration. Right? I can never use any of those. Does that make sense? I remember one of my children used to frustrate me so much, and I wanted to get mad each time until I had to catch on. This verse really hit me, and it was like later on to where it was one of those of, I raise, they do something wrong, they get punished. There was no overly, I'm so mad at you, and I don't, that was gone. It was like, wait a minute, no, my job is to raise them. If they choose when it's time for them to go not to get this raising, nothing I can do. I've done what I was supposed to do. Does that make sense? Okay? It's not for me to get frustrated with them. Walk around with an attitude, mad at them. Don't speak to me. I can't believe what you did earlier. Stop that. That should not exist. My attitude towards them, that's when it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. I never have a right to have such an anger with them, but I do have a right to raise them. If they do wrong, I must readjust them. I must rebuke them. I must punish, but I must also talk to them. If you go back in Deuteronomy where it says about the Lord, they should see it. I should explain it to them in our walkings and everything that we do and hold them to it. Does everybody get that? Okay? That's our responsibility. He says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That means, what does God say in raising a child? And he gives a whole lot on it. I did a sermon on it, okay, on how to do it. You don't do this. I don't care if it looks like it's working. It's not. I'm being very clear. It's not. We're heavily medicating our kids today. I'm very concerned because I bet you 99% of them have no business being on medication. Are they being better? Yes. But are they better? No. Do y'all make this make sense? All right? They are not. You are now given the medicine in place in what you're supposed to. But I can't take this, and I don't know. Yes, you can take it. You had the child. Yes, it's going to take time. Some are going to be more aggressive than others. Some are going to take more time than others. It's your responsibility to do it. He gave you the guidance. Do y'all get this? There are a handful that may need it, but we give it to all, and it should not be. That's become a huge danger. He says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Once again, a whole lot more on this in the Bible. But do y'all see how this foundation, if this doesn't exist, you're failing your child. Plain and simple. No other way around it. How about the adjustments of our relationship with other Christians? Watch this. Understanding, first of all, we together make one. Now, I say that and we go, oh, that's a nice feeling. I don't want a feeling here. I want an understanding. Okay? He says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. But he starts off the body, which is one, made up of many. Okay? So we make up many. All right, so now we're all part of the body. But watch what he says here. We need each other if you accept it or not. Okay? It shows in 1 Corinthians 12, 21 through 22, the eye cannot, everybody say cannot, say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot, everybody say cannot, say to the feet, I don't need you. Now, usually when I give you all the example, I give it to the thing that's directly attached. He's going directly, I mean, he's using the entire body of, you can't say that. You can say it all you want, but he's saying it's meaningless. He was like, it's impossible to be what you are without. That's why when we sing the song, I Need You to Survive, it's absolutely dead on. Now, it may have a different curve on it because we usually need each other based on self, while God is saying, no, no, you need each other based on him. If you're truly worshiping God, you don't come to be an individual Christian. You come to be part of the body. To play the part God has created you for. Not play a part that you like. To play the part God has created you for. Did y'all catch this? And that's why it says you can't say, well, I don't really need them. Oh, my ministry is good without them. Oh, I have this. No. No, 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 no. It's a body that we need each other. When it says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Christ is the one who told me I need you. So let me go out here and try to do it by myself. I can't by myself because I'm not using the strength he gave me, which is Christ. Do y'all get this? This is why our relationships with one another are so important. That's why he says he cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, watch this. Those parts of the body that seem, everybody say seem, to be weaker are indispensable. What he's saying is down here, you're going to see some Christians that you're going to go, that's a powerful man in God. That's you saying. This is your definition. You look at somebody else, well, I don't know what they do. And you give them very little credit because in your eyes, they're not that powerful. And that's why you have people striving to be powerful and people who don't want to be the behind the scenes. Do y'all get this? While he's saying, oh, no, 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 they're indispensable. We cannot do without them. They are by far some of the most powerful, and he's letting you know they're going to get some of the greatest rewards. A lot of people that are getting a lot of praise and all this now, they're going to get up, you did what you're supposed to, well done. And you'll get those ones that were behind the scenes, got absolutely no credit. Man, the rewards they're going to get is outrageous. Right? Because it's based on him. They got no glory down here. A lot of times it was thankless. When we recognize that, we would support each other in the roles that we're in. We wouldn't raise one person, that's a powerful man, another person, well, you know, you did okay. Well, you know, what you did was okay, right? Do we give the same praise to both in any ministry of any Christian doing what a Christian is supposed to do? Do we? Or do we only give it to when it excites us? Y'all see the problem here? So we must look out for one another. 1 Corinthians 12, 25-26. It says, so that there should be no division. Everybody say no division. In the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Think about that. Equal concern. Now, please be careful with this. Sometimes we emotionally get caught up. Well, it seems like they talk to so-and-such, then they talk to me. It's not what it means. It means all of us need help. And we need to keep that at the same level. Does that make sense? So when somebody comes to me or when I see they need help, their help is as equal to anybody else coming to me and saying they need help. And we all need to see it that way. Unfortunately, sometimes we as Christians, what we do wrong is there's some people that matter more than us than others. One person going through a problem, we run to them. The other person going through a problem is like, oh, here we go. If we're being honest, that means if your foot hurts, you run to it, but the minute your hand hurts, is that how it works? Not realizing they're both very, very important. Extremely. And not based on the hand, and not based on the foot, but based on Christ. That's the important part. I always have to be careful not to go after somebody because of how they feel. I can really put them in danger and really destroy the body. I have to go over them based on what God says. So I don't enable them, so I don't encourage in the wrong way, so I can help them in the right way. Does it make sense? Last two, very important. These last two are extremely important. First of all, our relationship with ourselves must be denying self. You hear me say this all the time because the Bible says this all the time, and this is another case where you step back, we don't see it today. I told you last week in the order of my steps, I was like, one of the biggest things out here when I asked the person, so why did this happen? And their answer will be, as a Christian, well, that's what I wanted. Almost with a duh, right? But that's what I wanted. And it's hard for me sometimes because I have to now turn around and go, okay, I got to explain this to you. It can't be about you. But how come I can't have? I see everybody else have. And why should I give up? And they go into this and you have to back off again and go, Please understand, that's what's killing us as Christians today. All right? That's what's killing us today. We were somewhere one time, and I was letting people go ahead, so then other people were just going ahead, and other people were just kind of running you over. I'm smiling the whole time. Now, inside, I'm like, what is the matter with these people? I felt as a human to go, you know what? I'm not letting anybody else go ahead of me. I'm just going to run because we're trying to get done. And I stopped. And I went, Keith, it's not about you. So they all go ahead. They go ahead. Still felt that way. But what I have to be is what he says. So watch what it says in Philippians 3, 7 through 8. It says, but whatever was to my profit. Everybody say my profit. So when I looked at life and I said, hey, this is really going to benefit me, I take that, and what does it say? I now consider loss. Oh, that's gone. That whole plan, gone. And I do it for one reason, for the sake of Christ. I don't just get rid of my plan based on me. I get rid of it so I can receive what he says. Remember I told you one of the biggest deceptions that's happened to us is when we have our children, we tell them, grow up and be what you want to be. Bible tells us, I already made you what you're going to be. Now you're supposed to grow up to find out what I told you you're going to be. Did you ever think about that? You were all made for a purpose. That's why we did the Bible study, Purposely Made. Everybody was made for a purpose, believe it or not. And we have been misled into thinking, so I'm going to strive for a purpose that I desire. And then we battle. And the reason why we're worthless in certain places, because we're doing something over here that God said, I didn't make you for that. You never checked with me. I made you. Our growth is to raise our children in the Lord. Remember, it says in the instruction and the training of the Lord. So then they go to God, and God will say, okay, now I'm going to mold you in what I made you for. Powerful. We go, I want to be a this, and I'm going to be a that, and I'm going to be a this, and I'm going to grow up in me, and God's going to bless me. And God's going, you're not paying attention to me. I have absolutely nothing to do with your life because you never checked with me. You're telling me what you're going to be. How many of you do that when you go to work? You get a set of instructions. I'm going over here to take a nap. How many? Can anybody get away with that at work? If you can't, I want that job. To go take a nap? Really, I don't. But think about it. Can you? No. You go there and you have a purpose. Times you don't like your purpose, right? But you know, in order for me to get paid, not to get fired, I got to do this purpose. Even more so, God's saying, when I formed you, I knew exactly what I wanted you to do. I need you to come to me to show you what I made you to do. That's how it was supposed to work. So I check out what benefited me based on me, get rid of it, and check with him. That's what it means. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says anything surpassing greatness of knowing. So in other words, you look at life today, and church is secondary, Bible study is secondary, God is secondary. Why? Because we got so many other important things. And if you think I'm lying, look around, but also look at your lives. Truly look at your life and say, is God primary? Do I make sure I get to know him first? Or do I have a whole bunch of other things I know? I'm so busy doing this, I'm so busy doing that. Do you understand that? He's like, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. What every person here should say, if anything keeps me from having a relationship with Christ, I got to get rid of it. It should be an automatic. Do you get where I'm coming from? If my job, and you can't get rid of your relationships if you're married, but you have to say, I have to readjust it. I'm going to change it. You don't go, well, the reason why I don't grow in Christ or I don't study my Bible is because. And I start hearing people go with that. It's like, here we have a problem now. Because you're giving me an excuse to keep you away from life. And that's all it is an excuse. You're allowing something to keep you away from eternity, something temporary. Instead of going, this is what I got to do because I can't. That's what you should be hearing. Are you Bible studying every day? Yeah, I am. At first I wasn't because, but I got rid of that. That's what you should be hearing. What we're hearing is, yeah, I know, but. So that but, whatever comes after that is your God. Hopefully it can give you eternal life. The answer is, it can't. He says, for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ. So that's our relationship that we're supposed to have with self. Finally, by far the most important relationship overall, completely, is a relationship that we are to have with God. For any of this to work, we must readjust our relationship with God. Everybody say must. So you have to have the right relationship with God, or all this I read to you is meaningless, and your life is going to be in a meaningless track. I can't stress that enough. In other words, you can call yourself a Christian all you want, and you're not going to benefit from the blessings, and all things won't work for your good because you're not loving him. To truly love him, Proverbs 3:5, I think, best describes this, even though the entire Bible gives us this. Watch what he says. And that's why I said people hear me say it's a favorite, because this is the thing that really brought it together for me at a young age. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That was so powerful, changing in my life. Why? Because it said, trust in him. That means I'm going to go in this word. I'm going to read what he tells me to do. I'm not always going to get it. Oh, but I'm going to do it because he said it. Does that make sense? You know, even though I took science and understood it, does anybody here stop at a bridge and go, I don't know how that works before I drive across it? Anybody? No, you just do it. You trust it, believe it or not. No, Pastor, I take it for granted. No, you trust it. If I told you that bridge shaky, you'll be taking the long way. Am I right? All right? But no, you trust it. So we're trusting something made by a man which will one day fall, compared to someone that will never, ever fall. So when he says, trust me, he's saying, there's going to be some things I'm going to tell you. And right now, you're not going to understand it. Just do it. So all the stuff I just read about relationships, you'll go, okay, husbands, love your wives, Christ. Okay, that's what I'm going to do. Not, I got to understand this before I do this. It's, I'm going to do it as I get to understand it. Do y'all see the difference? Because he told me to, and I trust him. Even though my understanding says, well, I saw the Joneses, and they did it this way, and it seemed to work. Do y'all get this? My understanding will play no part in this. My understanding will get in line with my trust in him. My only understanding will be, God said it, I'm doing it, that settles it. Do y'all get it? Everybody understand that? He says, trust in the Lord, lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will make your path straight. He will make your path. See, the incredible thing of this, a lot of us keep trying to fix our lives, and God already gave us the answer. He was like, no. Just do what I'm telling you, and I'll take care of your life. Think about that. How many of you are saying, okay, I'm going to do this plan. Okay, next week I'm going to change this. I'm doing a whole new transformation of me. You're wasting your time. Okay? He didn't say, go out there and fix yourself. He's saying, acknowledge him. So what that means is check with him before I get my job, before I get in a relationship, before I have children, before I do anything, I check with him. And it better be in line with him. He'll straighten me up. Because sometimes, as we're going to see in the sermon coming up, he's the one who makes him straight. Do you understand that? I may not look like I'm going the right way, but he's like, you're adjusted in the right way. Does this make sense? Everybody get this? Okay, he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Plain and simple, in other words, don't say, I got this figured out. I think a lot of us think that. And this is the problem. Intelligence has been one of the worst things in God's church, believe it or not. I know it sounds crazy, doesn't it? We think we got it figured out. I told you it was until I got saved at like 14, 15, but I was still walking around as knowing it all. Oh, I know this. Oh, I know that. And then every time I read something in the Word that went against what I knew, I tried to distort it to fit what I thought I knew. Well, he couldn't mean this, so he must mean this. And he couldn't. And it wasn't until I finally got rid of me and said, okay, what is he saying? This is what I'm doing. And I got rid of Keith and allowed him. Understand all this. Remember I said this is a series, and I could have done a whole entire sermon. Y'all probably think you already did a whole entire sermon on this, and praise God. Because this is a lot, and this one's just on relationships. And this is all a bunch of the relationships you're in. And if you don't have just these in here, you're failing miserably. So let's readjust our relationships in order for God to work in them. Amen? All right. Now,